If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Luke 19. I'll be reading one verse, and then I'll give your attention, turn your attention to Colossians. Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Then if you want to turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And I'll start at verse 13. Colossians 1. 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Back to Luke 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for it stands forever, steadfast and sure. We have that which is unshakable in your word, dear Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, given to speak to us, to live in us, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell in our hearts, to change us, to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, to convict us of sin and of unrighteousness, of judgment. Lord, thank you. And now we pray, Lord, that you know, knowing all of our lives, all of our needs, the things that we bear, the things that are burdens and carry that we carry as worries and anxieties, and the things that we have as joy and happiness. Lord, with all of that, help us to focus our thoughts upon you these brief moments, to look at your word. Lord, we come to your word and to your Spirit and pray that you would speak it into our hearts, into mine, into each of our lives, for that which you want us to know, Lord, for that which you want to do in our lives by your grace, all by grace. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us spiritual eyes in our hearts that will see and understand. Open our hearts and touch our wills that we will obey you. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19:10. I had the opportunity some time back, as you might remember, the Promise Keepers movement that went, and that was was quite strong one time, to go with a number of men and my youngest son from where we were in Washington, the church I was pastoring, to go to Washington, D.C. for a large Promise Keepers gathering. I'd say well over a million men at that one. And it was a wonderful opportunity and experience. And afterwards, we had the opportunity to have some time, because it was just on a certain time of Saturday, to go sightseeing. So for the first time in my life there, and to see some of the museums of the Smithsonian, number of museums, and especially the Museum of Geology, Gems, and Minerals. And it has jaw-dropping minerals, geodes, you know, these little quartz crystals that you see around in the Black Hills, and there they are 4 and 5 feet tall and as thick as somebody's well-fashioned, some guy's workout leg, thick. Jaw-dropping. But of course, the main focus of that museum is the Hope Diamond. Now, it's only 45 carats, so it's about the size of a large walnut, the Hope Diamond. But what makes it so precious and valuable is it's a blue diamond, and they're rare. And so, if you've been a part of the line to go see it, it's quite a lineup. I guess it's always a lineup. Since it opened up in 1958, it's been seen by over 100 million people. But it's not the largest diamond in the world. That would be the Golden Jubilee. The Hope is 45. The Golden Jubilee is some 545 carats, or 12 times as large as the Hope. And it's a golden diamond. But that diamond is the largest of the largest 9 diamonds out of the world, which were all cut from one stone, from the Cullinan diamond found in Africa of over 3,100 carats. The largest 9 diamonds of the world cut from that. So, the only thing that stops anyone in seeing, taking more time at the Hope Diamond is all the people behind you that want to see it as well. And so you just can't. So we come to a portion of Scripture, one verse, which is a diamond. And in looking at it from different angles, I'm going to come with you with almost a boatload of scriptures this morning. Because there's so much that Luke 19:10 says. It is a jewel of scripture. In the same way, other verses by themselves are just jewels, or they're just sort of hinge, and there's so much that depends on one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a jewel to study. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. About obeying God's word. Judges 21:9. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like modern culture. Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jewels. And Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They're just jewels. Luke 19:10. So we take a closer look. I call this the gospel from God's perspective. The gospel, the good news, which always starts with Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now, you'd know, as you've been working our way through the gospel of Luke, slowly, And here we're just stopping on the trail to look closely at something. I've really never done this in all the months we've been in Luke's gospel. One verse. That the Son of Man is a title that Dr. Luke just picks out and uses over and over again. The Old Testament, and I would invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Real quickly. Daniel 7. And if you beat me there, wait for me until I get there. Daniel 7. Because this is the origin of the phrase Son of Man. Daniel 7, a vision. And I'll pick it up at verses 9 and 10. This is a vision Daniel was receiving. I watched till thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated, his garment as white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. Throne a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands, a thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, the books were opened. And then in verse 13, Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. They brought the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, and to the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the origin of the Son of Man has to do with the authority and the deity of Jesus Christ, his sovereignty, his power. That's the origin of the phrase. So you might say, well, Son of Man, yes, it's about Jesus in his humanity, but it's much more than that. It is about his sovereignty, his being Lord. So turn to Hebrews, further on in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And there's a point for all this. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Here's Christ, heir to the universe of all things, creator, the radiance of God's glory. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The image of God's being. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The image of the sustainer, Colossians 1:17, in him all things consist or are held together. The Savior who purged by himself, the Lamb of God and the Lord. At the right hand of the Majesty, Christ, Son of Man. Now, why all, the point of all this? The point of all this is the Son of Man, Jesus, is not just another religious figure. He is God. Not like Moses to Judaism, not like the Pope to Catholicism, Buddha to Buddhism, or Muhammad to Islam, and Confucius to Confucianism. He is not just another religious option. C.S. Lewis, in his work Mere Christianity, writes of God speaking. We read in Hebrews 1, God spoke. And he spoke through creation, and he spoke through conscience, and he spoke through his word to his people, who Lewis says God tried to hammer into them for centuries, into the Jewish people. And then he says, then comes a real shock. Among these Jews, there turns up a man who goes about talking as if he's God. He claims to forgive sins. He said he's always existed. He says he's coming to judge the world. Then he says, now, among pantheists, like Indians, Eastern Indians, one might say that he was a part of God or one with God, and they'd be like, well, okay, that's what they believe. But this was a Jew, and so he's not meaning it that way. He's meaning the one who is outside the universe and who created it all, the one who has always existed. And Lewis says, when you get that figured out, you understand that the words that Jesus were saying were simply the most shocking thing that's ever been uttered by human lips. And then he speaks about especially how Jesus forgave sins. And he forgave sins even when those sins were not against him. And Lewis says, comically, you know, if someone would come to you and step on your toe and ask for forgiveness, you'd forgive them. But here's Jesus, who is forgiving you for stepping on someone else's toe. And you didn't even ask him for it. So he sums it up and says, I am trying to prevent the one foolish thing that people say about Jesus Christ, or think about him, that I'm ready to accept him as a great teacher, but not what he says about himself being the Son of God. And Lewis says, that is the one thing we must not say. For a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great teacher, a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. Lewis says you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any nonsense about his being a great human moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is not just another religious option. That's who he is. Now, what did he do? Luke 19 says he came to seek. All through the Bible, it's God who is seeking. To seek means to look for, to pursue, to search after. Genesis 3:9. It was God who said to Adam and Eve, where are you? God was looking for them. Ezekiel 34:11, where God says, I myself will search for my sheep. Ezekiel 34:16, God says, I will seek what was lost, like a good shepherd. Luke 15, as we looked at that, the three stories Jesus told. Searching for a lost sheep, searching for a lost coin, searching for a lost son. That God is the one on the search. And why is that so? Why does God do the searching? Because in ourselves, we are hiding, running, and afraid. Man does not naturally seek God. Now, I could do a whole sermon on what's been known in some circles as seeker-friendly churches. I don't know if you've heard that phrase or not. As if people are just seeking God and we have to kind of get out of their way. And yet the scripture says, Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. No one. In and of themselves. Genesis 3. Adam said to God, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. Man is afraid of God. Psalm 119:120. I am afraid of your judgments. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. And Mark 5:15, when Jesus healed the demoniac from the Gadarenes, from the cemetery, and then the people came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed sitting, clothed, in his right mind, and they were afraid. And Jesus said, "Don't fear man, who at most can only just kill the body." But Jesus said, "Fear God, for after he has killed the body, he has the power to cast it into hell. Yes, I say unto you," and this is Jesus speaking, "fear him." So by nature, we are afraid of God, of one who we cannot control, and of judgment for what we've done wrong. Crucify him, which they did, but they found out it didn't work. Because he rose from the dead. They just got rid of him temporarily. And it was brief. But we fear him. And so we run. And if you've come across the Hound of Heaven, Francis Thompson, in the 1800s, Francis Thompson battled addiction, poverty, and depression to the point of trying to commit suicide, but he failed. And a London prostitute found him, took him in, cleaned him up, got him better, and he stayed there until he left. Excuse me. And he wrote this: "I fled him. Down the nights and down the days, I fled him. Down the arches of the years, I fled him. Down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under runny laughter, up vested hopes, I sped. And shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy they beat. And a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me." And then this explanation is given from the Newman Book of Verse, 1988. The name is strange. The Hound of Heaven. It's bold. It does not attract. But when one reads the poem, 192-line poem, the strangeness disappears. The meaning is understood as a hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer with unhurrying pace. So does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin, away from God, it seeks to hide, divine grace follows ever after, until the soul feels the pressure, forcing it to turn to him alone in that never-ending pursuit. But see, that's man's condition. I fled him. I run away. Because of fear, because of facing judgment. So what else did Jesus do? He came to seek and also to save. Now we know that. We use the word salvation. To save, it means to rescue. Rescue from heaven. Rescue. We sang it. To rescue, to deliver from danger, to deliver from harm. To save, not just find. To rescue as from a sinking ship, as from a burning building, as from, this is current, being held hostage overseas right now. To rescue. To rescue from eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death. To rescue, to seek, to save. Who? The lost. That which was lost. Now, this means more than just being lost out in the woods without a compass or a map. This means having been ruined, being devastated, being destroyed. For those who have been damaged, hurt, and broken. Now, listen to these scriptures. I'll read you some. And ask yourself while you're listening, is there anything about any of these verses from God's Word that would make anyone a better person? That's the question. From the Message, Mark 7, Jesus went on, it's what comes out of a person that pollutes their life. Obscenity, lust, theft, murders, adultery, greed, depravity, deceptive dealings, carousing, mean looks, slander, arrogance, foolishness, all of these, Jesus said, this is in the Message, are vomit from the heart. But they come from within. Romans 1, 28 to 32. Since these people did not bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke out. Rampant evil, grasping and grabbing, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth. With their envy, wanton killing, bickering, cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when it's in their way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in the face of God. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things the best. It's called Oscars and Emmys. I put that in. They hand out prizes. Galatians 5, Paul writes, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied, joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impetus to be loved or to love, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded pursuits, the vicious habit of putting everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. He says, this isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you live this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, when you consider our natural condition before God, the miracle is not that Jesus seeks and saves some of us. The miracle is that he seeks and saves anyone. That's the miracle when you consider our natural condition. So it's the lost. And lost is a term, has nothing to do with status, with importance, even with religion. Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader who came to talk to Jesus at night so he wouldn't be seen, who just didn't know what you must be born again means. Has nothing to do with religion. Now, if that's our condition, why would God want to send the Son of Man to seek and to save? Why would he? When we're lost like that. It's called grace. It's called love. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, at some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 18, that was 2 Peter 3:9. Ezekiel 18, 23. God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die and not that they should turn from their ways and live? Ezekiel 33, 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's grace. Why would God want to save anybody? Not so that he can populate heaven. It's just his grace, because he wants. How does God save? Seek and save. By the cross, from Ephesians 1, I just read, we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:20, as I read, through Jesus, God desires to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That's the how. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Jesus, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus on the cross, how? Takes our place, takes our sin, takes our punishment. That's how. Through the cross. So what do we do with all this? Well, number one, there's only two things. If you are already found and saved, do you follow the Lord's example, not to save people, but to seek out others that he might save them as well? To seek others. Now, number two, if you are not found and saved, then what does the scripture say? It calls you to repent and believe, to turn from sin to God. Now, I want to explain, I want to take a few moments to explain, because there's a lot of confusion about this. Talking about it even in his youth group last night. Who goes to heaven? Well, those who believe in Jesus. So I came out later on after explaining a couple things, and I just said to them, so, now you see, it's not just those who say, I believe in Jesus, who go to heaven. People can say that, and it doesn't mean a thing. The scripture calls to repent and believe. Repentance involves an understanding that sin is wrong, and that we are guilty of breaking God's eternal moral laws, and that we are going to have to forsake sin and decide to live life in obedience to Christ. See, repentance is more than just regret or remorse, which is a way of saying, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I hurt somebody. I don't know if you like Lucy and Charlie Brown. When it's time in the fall for Charlie Brown to start his kicking football exercises, while Lucy holds it. And you know, every time she holds it, the ball for him, you know what happens. So he's going to try it again. So one particular strip, comic strip opened up, but Charlie Brown would just stopped. She begged him, and he said, look, every time I kick the ball, you remove it, and I fall on my back. They went back and forth, and finally Lucy broke down in tears. Charlie Brown, I've been so terrible over the years. Picking up the football, I've played so many cruel tricks on you. I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the look in your eyes. I've been so wrong. Will you give this poor, penitent girl another chance? So he was moved by her display of grief and said, of course, I'll give you another chance. So he stepped back while she held it. He ran, and at the last moment, she picked it up again. And there he goes, on his back. And her last words were, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown. For they are. There's a world of difference between the two. And that's why Scripture says repent, not regret, not remorse. Well, I'm sorry I got hurt. I'm sorry I hurt. I'm sorry I got caught. Definitely sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry that I hurt someone. Repent. That we're guilty of breaking God's moral laws, sin is wrong, and we're just going to have to forsake it. But it says repent and believe. Faith. There must be saving faith. Now, of course, faith has to involve some knowledge about who Jesus is and what he's done. It has to involve that. But knowledge alone is not enough. James 2:19, you believe there is a God? Well, that's good. But even the demons believe and shudder, and they are not saved. So with knowing, but along with that, we have to also agree that what the Scripture says is true. It's true about God, and it's true about ourselves as well. We have to actually agree with that. We have to want that the promises of God are going to be true for me, that it's for me. I know that Jesus saves people. I want him to save me. But again, it's not just knowledge, and it's not just the agreement of that. It is also saving faith that we put our trust into Jesus Christ to save us. That he is alive, and he wants to save us if we will put our trust in him to do so. And there's a world of difference between that and I know the facts. And at one day, way back when, I trusted Jesus. And then I look at a person's life now, it's like, really? You know, the old adage is, if it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be any evidence that would convict you? You know, because that's how I think at times when I meet all kinds of different people. I know I've said in times past here, since even being here, I was asked to do a funeral for someone, elderly, passed away, and the husband and son came, and I was wanted to comfort them and such, but they just wanted a service because their mother said she was a Christian, and umpteen years back, she came to church for a while. But that was a long time back and hadn't had anything to do about it whatsoever. But they wanted to make sure that it was mentioned in the service that she was a Christian and therefore in heaven. And so I kind of got out of it, being the sneaky, sly guy that I am, on the condition of, you know, have you gone to any other church? Did she go, any other church going? Yeah, somewhere else. Like, oh, well, in all fairness and honesty, not sneaky and sly, I did not know. I just said, you know, I'm sorry, but I just don't know. So if you would go to Pastor so-and-so, you know, they would probably be, he'd be more able to have a more meaningful service for this lady. Which, fine. Oh, okay. That's it. And I thought, because what got me was, well, Mom came to church umpteen years back, and that was it, and I asked some more questions, like, haven't been in the door since then. And it's like, no, wait a second. Somebody going to church doesn't put them into heaven, as another old adage is. You know, if you were born in a garage, that wouldn't make you a car. Like, that just doesn't do it. So, I don't know what happened. I don't know. But that is different from knowing the facts. See, Jesus spoke of repentance and faith in these terms. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We saw that in Luke 13. Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. yoked together. So I want to summarize out of a great book, short paragraph, Dr. Wayne Grudem, speaking about what is faith, what is repentance. We appreciate now that when a person comes to trusting Christ, these elements must be present. There has to be some kind of basic knowledge or understanding of the facts of the gospel. There also must be an agreement with these facts, and such agreement carries a conviction that those things spoken of the gospel are true, that they're actually true, especially the fact that I am a sinner in need of salvation, and that Christ alone has paid the penalty for my sin and offered salvation to me. It also includes an awareness that I need to trust in Christ, and that He is the only way to God and the only means provided. So this agreement of the facts of the gospel will also involve a desire to be saved. But all of this still does not add up to true saving faith. That comes when I make a decision of my will to depend on or to put my trust in Christ. Whoever believes in Him, not just what does the Bible say about Him? I believe He was this, I believe He was that. I believe He's alive. I believe He's coming again. A person can say, I believe all that. But have they believed in a decision of my will? The personal decision to place trust in Christ is something done with, biblically, what is called the heart, the central faculty of my entire being that makes commitments, that I make commitments as a whole person. It's like, I hope with the will that when you come to your wedding day and you say, I do, you might know, you might think you know all that that I do is going to involve. You are emotionally, oh yeah, I want to do this. Oh, this is going to be good. I'm emotionally into, I'm going to say I do. But then you say, I do. And with all the knowledge, with all the emotion about it, you are making a type of commitment to. So all are involved. And that's all the scripture says. The knowledge, the agreement with. And that's why I read from Lewis. To just think, oh yeah, Jesus is a great guy. Great moral teacher, great religious leader. Oh yeah, all this. Which, again, means nothing. We'll get no one anywhere as far as heaven goes. It is personal trust in that He died for me. He took my sins, my place, my punishment as a substitute. And I can put my trust in Him with repentance, forsaking sin, living for Him. Now we're going to sing just a little bit at the end here. I'm not going to make any pressure, anything like that. This is the Word of God. But if the Spirit is speaking to someone here who needs to even make sure, then you come up in the little bit that we're singing. We're going to sing a couple verses out of one of the hymns we sung already. So, and I'll be glad to talk to you, or if you want someone else to talk with you, that'd be great too. So, but if it's the Spirit of God speaking and saying, this is for you, maybe there's new understanding now. And again, my only plea is, and you've seen this too, where people make these claims of, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for umpteen years and all that kind of stuff. I just look at their lives and go, without saying it, to be kind, polite, your mind is thinking, you're kidding. You're just kidding. Because they have an idea, and there's a lot of this, and they're good people, and I don't do any of that kind of bashing, but it's just because somewhere they got the big idea that if you just say these words kind of thing, then it's your in. You got your policy. And so the rest of your life, you just kind of live on your own. But when the time comes, you got your policy, and you can cash it in. And it's not there. It's just not there in the Bible. And as we look closely through Luke, or anything that Jesus ever said, so that's my only thing. Let's pray. Then we'll sing. Lord, thank you for your word. It's your word. It's your spirit. Lord, if there's... I said there's two ways. If there's ways in which you want to encourage those who are already found and saved to seek after others, Lord, for your sake, so that you can save them too, encourage in that. And Lord, if someone here just needs to make sure, because your spirit is speaking to them, then encourage them to come forward, to be able to talk with someone and just let someone help them. Or even maybe where they are, to just make sure. I just pray that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your hymnal.